Well, good evening. It is, I can't tell you what a thrill it is for me to get to be standing here tonight to start this meeting off here at Napoleon. If I tried to tell you how significant that is in my life, I'd get choked up, so I'm not going to go there. But I appreciate so much the opportunity to get to stand before you, to get to talk for just a little while concerning God's Word and how it affects us and how we can use God's Word in our lives, how we can apply it to our lives. Because I don't know about you, but when I study and when I read a passage, when I study a passage, I don't get it until I can find a way to relate that to old Adam. I mean, I can see how things stack up in the Bible and I can see how the Scriptures work together, but I really don't get it, if you understand my meaning by get it. I don't really get it until I can find a way to apply that to me and how that interacts with me. And I hope that what I can do tonight, my intention is to lay a foundation that Mark and I intend to build on through the next four lessons. And what we decided that we want to focus on tonight and this weekend is spiritual growth. And that's something that ought to affect every one of us. It ought to be part of every Christian's life. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter ends this second letter to those that he called the elite, he calls them elect, but what he means is Christians. He's talking to Christians. He wrote this to other Christians. And he ends with this admonition. He says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter said to grow in grace. Well, over the next few nights, we're going to try to lay a foundation tonight to talk about this growing in grace and knowledge, because that's what spiritual growth is about. It's about growing in grace and knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ, learning to be the Christian men and women that we ought to be. Tonight, that's what we're going to do, try to lay a foundation. Tomorrow night, Brother Mark is going to talk about the importance of having a positive attitude. And Sunday morning, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about Mark for a little while. I'm going to talk about the value of role models for a little while. And I said that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but Mark's a role model for me. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And then Mark's going to finish this off Sunday night by pointing out to us that spiritual growth is a matter of choice. And it really is. So what is spiritual growth? What is spiritual growth? Well, I picked the title for the lesson tonight, and I kind of teasingly threw that out at a couple of people just to see what kind of response I'd get. And I got the one I was looking for. I picked the title, Fruit Loops. Yeah, you heard me right, Fruit Loops. So we're going to talk about Fruit Loops tonight. And maybe by the end of this thing, you'll see why I picked the title Fruit Loops. But what is spiritual growth? Well, let's look back to the Apostle Peter again in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we don't want to be unfruitful, do we? So we're going to talk about some things tonight, some habits, if you will, some things, some approaches for us to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful Christians. We want to produce fruit. And we're going to talk about what that means to produce fruit just for a little while. And then we're going to talk about how we want to go about that. But just looking, I guess, as an overview of spiritual growth, what we're talking about is, one, increasing your knowledge of God's Word. How in the world can we expect to grow in the Lord if we don't know who He is? He took the time through some 2,500 years, I think, to put together, using the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write 66 books that tell us in great detail who He is. So how in the world can we know Him if we don't look at His Word and try to gain some insight into who God is? Secondly, to show that we are growing spiritually, we would expect to see a decrease in our frequency of sin. Now we all know that sin is part of mankind today. Brother Ron did a great job last weekend, for those of you that heard it, talking about man's fall from the garden, how sin has plagued and cursed man since the first sin and cursed us with death. But sin is part of this world, and it's our intention as Christians to move farther and farther away from it, to make less mistakes and make less mistakes as time goes on. Thirdly, we want to increase our practice of Christ-like qualities. You know, you hear people talk about that a lot. You hear people say that we want to become more Christ-like. Well, that's absolutely how it is. As a Christian, there's nothing more important to us than emulating the characteristics and attributes that we find written and recorded in these pages about Christ. You know why? Well, first of all, He's God's Son. He's the only perfect, without flaw, without mistake, without sin, human that ever walked on this earth. Second of all, because He led that life, and because He was God's Son, when He gave Himself to cover my sin, it counted for something. See, if I sacrifice myself for you today, I could never cover your sin. If I gave my life for you, I could never cover one sin in anybody's life. But He did. He could. And because of that, we should try to emulate His example, the perfect example that He left for us. And then, finally, what we want to do is we want to increase our faith and trust in God. And probably, Jesus is the best summary of what it means to grow spiritually. He is a summary of spiritual growth. As we become more like Him, that is probably the best description of spiritual growth that we can come up with. So with that said, let's just dive right in. 1 Corinthians, if you want to follow along, look with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Listen to what Paul tells the church at Corinth. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Did you get that? Paul didn't really say, "I want y'all to be like Paul." As a matter of fact, he condemned them for trying to set up people that they wanted to make more important than others at the beginning of this letter to the church at Corinth, didn't he? He says one is of Apollos and one is of this guy, one is of that guy. He said that's not what it's about. But when he says to follow me like I follow Christ, he's not saying, "Look at me, yay, Paul." What he's saying is, when you see me try to emulate Christ, you try to emulate that too. That's what you need to do. That's great advice for us today, isn't it? Because Christ is the ultimate example of spiritual maturity, if you will. And one thing, that's something we need to talk about just for a minute, spiritual maturity. I feel certain that every one of you has seen somebody in their life at a young age become very excited about this idea that's presented in the scriptures that we can find forgiveness of our sins, that we can be reconciled to God, and that we can have a promise of eternal life. And that's wonderful that we get excited about that. It's wonderful when young people get excited about that. But where we fail our young people is when we don't equip them, once they are converted, to go back out into this world and to know that the world didn't change. We have this grand idea that because I have committed myself to Christ, that the world around me has changed and that everything's going to be roses. But we see so many people get discouraged in their service to Christ and service to God when they go back out into this world that didn't change just because they did. And we don't put that support structure under them to help support them through that learning experience to say that, hey, there's a transition that the world's going to have to get used to me because I don't use that language anymore. I don't listen to their jokes anymore. I don't go to the same places that they go to. I don't talk about the same things that they talk about. The world's got to get used to that. They've got to get used to me. When I obey the gospel, the world has to find room for this new creature. And we'll talk about that new creature in just a minute. But how is spiritual growth accomplished? How is it done? Look, if you would, to the book of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's a lot of important information right there. And it boils down to this. If we're without Christ, we have no hope of salvation. Only those who have Christ, those who are in Christ, have a hope of salvation. And it's that simple. John doesn't mix words here. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. It's that cut and dried. It's that black and white. There's no gray area here. If we're not in Christ, we don't have eternal life. How in the world can we expect to begin to grow spiritually if we haven't found Christ? If we haven't found a place in our life for Christ? Well, it's impossible for us to do that. And then the second question is, spiritual life and spiritual growth, maturity is something that everybody will have to go through, the process of maturity. Whether we're talking about physical maturity, we've got some small children in the audience tonight. That small child, you've seen those small children, and they'll start this life at about 7.5 or 8 pounds. And very shortly thereafter, they're 15 pounds. And then they're 20 pounds. And they start this life being completely dependent on you to carry them wherever they need to carry them, to change them, to keep them clean and to keep them warm and to keep them fed. Very soon thereafter, they don't need to be carried anymore. They need to be chased. Very soon thereafter, they don't need for you to speak for them on their behalf. They'll do that for themselves. Very soon thereafter, we had a conversation similar to this afternoon. Very soon thereafter, they look for some independence. They look to make decisions on their own. And very soon thereafter, they're men and women with their own families, and that cycle starts again. That loop begins again. And I'm thankful that I can look out in the audience and that I have been acquainted with and know many people who are just part of a continuing loop, a continuing chain. If you look in your family, you see that your parents were Christians. Well, that's special. And that puts you in a small group of people that can say that, that their parents were Christians too. But if you can look into your family and say that their parents were Christians, well, that makes that group a little smaller. And if you can look into that family and say that their parents, your great-grandparents were Christians, that really makes it an elite group. And I know some of those folks. In this part of the world, we're fortunate to know some of those folks. No families like that, that generation after generation after generation are faithful Christians. That's what spiritual growth is about. That's what spiritual maturity is about. But you know what? We're not alone in our efforts to grow spiritually. John tells us in the book of John chapter, I'm sorry, Jesus tells us, but John recorded in the book of John chapter 14, that when we become part of Christ's body, we have a comforter, he calls him. Beginning in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Christ promised that when he was called away, that when he left, that he would pray that the Father would send a comforter. That he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And everyone that's been washed in that blood of Jesus has that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we could spend quite a while discussing that concept and that idea, but the fact remains that we're not alone in our battle. We're not alone in that day-to-day strife that we deal with. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit revealed to man God's plan, God's Word. As I mentioned before, it explains who God is. It tells us about God's nature. It tells us about the men and women that we should be. It gives us examples. It gives us warnings. I heard a fellow say one time, the Bible is filled with two kinds of stories. It's filled with examples and warnings. You want to be like the examples and you want to avoid being a warning. That's very true. But we are never alone. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He nudges us. He guides us. We're never alone. And when we are in Christ, Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that what happens is we become a new creature when we become part of the body of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, as we talked about before, this spiritual life that we're talking about, this spiritual growth, is a lifelong process. The youngest to the oldest person in this building tonight is growing, is maturing, is learning. There is always something for us to learn. We can always be better. We can always be stronger. We can always increase our faith, and we're going to talk about a few ways that we can do that. Look, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Because as we apply God's Word to our life, as we learn how to apply it, we're learning how to mature spiritually. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is given to us so that we can use it to pattern our lives by, so that we can use it to learn what to be and what not to be, that we can be corrected by. In order for us to even begin to grow spiritually, we must be taught, we must be rebuked, corrected, and trained by God's Word. Now, that's exactly what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then we will be equipped to do that work that we're intended to do, and that we'll be setting ourselves up for that spiritual growth to take place. Now, one of the things that, I'll be honest, for a long time I had a lot of trouble getting my arms around this idea. And it doesn't sound that daunting until you dig into it and start to try to understand what the essence of this verse really means, this passage really means. But if you want to be turning, go ahead and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. And I'll go ahead and prep this by saying, in our area especially, we are exposed to a lot of good things. We're also exposed to a lot of ideas that are man-made ideas, if you understand my meaning. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's one of the most abused topics in our general area that there is. The idea of the Holy Spirit, how He interacts with us. And this actually gave me a lot of trouble for a long time, understanding and getting my arms around this. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So I thought about that for a while, and I said, I hear all these things that people talk about, the Holy Spirit, on the outside. And I read passages that say to walk in the Spirit. How am I to walk in the Spirit? Because I know I want to walk in the Spirit, because it says that if I walk in the Spirit, then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I want to do that. I know that. So how do I walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? Well, let's keep reading. "For the flesh lusteth after against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that they cannot do the things that you would." So that you cannot do the things that you would. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And they that are Christ," I'm sorry, skipping down to verse 24, "and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us so walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In that passage, it gives us a lot of information about walking in the Spirit and about what he means by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit does not mean that occasionally I get overcome by some outside force that takes hold of my body and causes me to do things. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's not what he's talking about at all. If you read what he said, if you think about what he said, and along my path of spiritual growth, one of the things that Wilbur Bass has helped me get an understanding of that I had fallen short on a lot was the idea of meditation. If we don't concentrate and think about what we read and study in the Scriptures, there is absolutely no way we'll understand it in a way that we can apply it to our lives. Well, this is one of those that I had to do a lot of meditating on. Alright? I had to think about it. What is he really telling me here? What is he really telling me? Let's go back and read that again. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you can not do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us so walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." He's talking about two ideas right here. He's talking about, one, if I don't walk after the Spirit, if I walk after the lust of the flesh, if I walk after the world the way that the world walks, I walk in a way that I am concerned about what old Alan wants and nothing else. And the Spirit of God is contrary to that idea of walking against for my own lust, to feed and fulfill my own lust. God's Spirit is contrary with that. It's against that. It goes against everything. But when I understand that I'm bought and paid for by Christ, when I understand that I want to walk after His example, when I understand that I am not number one, it sets me up to figure out also that I'm not number two. I'm somewhere below that. When I figure out that I put God first, my fellow man second, it sets me up to walk after the Spirit, because I'm no longer walking after the lust of the flesh. I'm no longer seeking to fulfill what this person wants. I'm not living for only me. I'm living as God would have me live. I'm living to follow Him and to serve others in doing so. So what are the results? We talk about what spiritual growth is, and we talk a little bit about trying to get there. So what are the results that we're actually looking for in this idea of spiritual growth? As we said before, it's a lifelong process. It's not something that you can take a course on down at Southern Union, and after a semester, you've got a degree or you've got your report card that says, okay, I've finished my spiritual growth class. I'm ready for something else. It keeps on and it keeps on. It's a forever, as long as you live, occurring process. It's something that we've got to embrace as something that's going to be continuing for as long as we live. Look, if you would, to the book of Galatians again. There were a few verses that I skipped over in chapter 5 as we read that passage, and I want to go back and pick those up because I want to pull something out of those. Look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we're looking for something that looks like this. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. We're looking to get to that place so that our lives are filled with all these things. Now it's important in any kind of growth scenario that we take regular checks. In all of your work locations, regardless of what it is that you do, regardless of what it is that you've been working in your life, in every one of those situations, there's always a time where you have to take stock of where you are. At the end of each month where I work, we do a physical inventory. We stop producing any product, and it takes us about a half a day, and we count every foot of wire, every pound of compound that we have in that place. And we add it up to see if we're using more than we should use, to see if we're where we ought to be. In any situation that you're producing something and we want to produce some spiritual growth, is what we're talking about, we've got to have a time that we stop and we look and see where we are. Well, Paul talks about that exact same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? What he tells us is that Adam is responsible for keeping tabs on Adam to see if Adam is where he ought to be. And that also means that Bill is responsible for looking at Bill from time to time to examine himself to see if he's on the path that he ought to be on. Same goes for each and every one of us. We are charged to look at ourselves to see if we're actually headed on the right path. you would never hop in the car to go on vacation and not have any idea where you're going. Well, some people might. Not me. But usually you have an idea where you want to end up. You might smile. Most of us want to know where we're headed. Well, in spiritual growth, we need to have an idea where we're headed. We need to have an idea, and where do we get that idea? Once again, by knowing God, drawing closer to Him through His Word, and understanding His nature is the only way we can learn where it is that we're trying to head with our spiritual growth. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Our focus then should be on looking at ourselves to measure ourselves, but there's an important point that we need to make. How do we measure ourselves and what do we measure against? If I measured myself against Brother W.C., is that a good thing to do? We're going to talk about role models Sunday morning. Is that a good thing to do for me to measure myself against Brother C? Because I'll stand here right now and tell you, he's a role model to me. We'll talk about him Sunday morning too. We're going to pick on him. But should I measure myself against him even though he's my role model? Should I measure myself against him? Let's see what the scripture says about that. Look to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning in verses 23 down through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. James says that I should look into the perfect law of liberty to find my measuring stick. That I should measure myself against the perfect law of liberty, as he put it. Let's go a step further, because Paul goes quite a bit further in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But listen to what he says. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. While it is good to have role models, and we'll talk about that in depth on Sunday morning, Lord willing, it's not wise to measure my spiritual growth against anybody. That's what the Scripture just told us. It says there were those that were doing just that, and congratulating themselves because they were doing pretty good compared to each other. That's not who we compare to. That's not the target. The target is to be Christ-like. And as much as I love W.C., as much as I love Mark, as much as I love Bill, it is not for me to compare myself to them to see if I'm making progress on my path to being Christ-like. There's only one comparison. Compare yourself to Christ. That's what he's saying. Alright, I told you that the title of this lesson was Fruit Loops. Alright? So I'm going to break that down for you real quick. Occasionally, you get these epiphanies. Things come to you, and you just understand something you just didn't get before. Well, not long ago, I had one of these, and I'm going to spring it on you. We talk about spiritual growth, and a lot of you have heard me give lessons, and I like to talk about things that are going on in my life, and bless your heart, some of you had to listen to lessons about growing squash and different things. Well, growth is what we're talking about, all right? So I want to bring this down to something that I can understand, because I feel like if I can talk about something that I get and that I can relate to, I can relate it back to you. So I'm going to do that real quick, all right? We talk about growing things. You're going to take a seed, right? What we're going to do is we're going to try to grow something. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to take this seed and we've got to prepare the soil. We've got to prepare the ground and plant that seed in, right? You got to start somewhere. We're going to plant that seed. Then we're going to water that seed. We're going to fertilize it, feed that seed. What do you know? Before long, that thing does something called germination. It germinates. A change takes place in that seed. Something happens in that seed. Then it breaks through the ground and you got a plant beginning now. It's a whole different animal. It's not a seed anymore. It's starting to be a plant. And before long, it'll bear fruit. And that happens every day around us. We see it all the time. Every spring, most of us around here plant some sort of garden, whether it's just a couple of hills of squash or whatever it is. But we see that happen all around us all the time, and we're familiar with it. We understand it. Let me show you how that fits into something else. You know something we haven't talked about tonight? We haven't talked about how to become a Christian, have we? Not once have I told you how to become a Christian, how to be part of Christ's body. Let's do that right now. We all are familiar with this idea. I don't see a face in this audience that I don't know. I know that you're all familiar with this idea. You're going to take that seed and you're going to prepare the soil. You're going to plant. Plant salvation. We always talk about you got to hear. You must be taught the gospel. You got to prepare that soil and you got to plant that seed. That's here. We're going to water it and feed it and fertilize it. And faith sets in. A belief. A belief that what you've been taught is true. Those things that you know about God. That He sent His Son to die for us. That when you accept that as truth, that belief. And then we talk about the next thing that happens in that seed's life is it begins to germinate. Something happens. It changes. The next path, the next step in the path to accepting the gospel and obedience to the gospel is repentance. A change has got to take place. Something's got to happen because of that understanding now and that faith when we realize that we're outside of Christ, that we're outside of the only thing that can offer us eternal life. The only thing that can reconcile us to God. A change takes place. That's repentance. And then as that seed germinates and breaks through the ground, something happens. What happens is that realization that Christ is the only Savior, and when we confess Him as Lord, when we confess Him as Christ, as God's Son, we're almost there then, right? Then it begins to bear fruit. That fruit, when we're baptized and we're washed in His blood, how does that bear fruit? It puts us in His body. It makes us part of His church. He accepts us into His church. The one that He bought. The one that He died for. Now then, how am I going to make that sound like fruit leaves? Well, we're talking about bearing fruit, right? So what I want you to get is this idea in your mind. When we lay out the plan of salvation, and when I just laid out to you the steps in the life of this seed, growing from a seed to a plant, I gave you something called a linear scale, didn't I? We laid it out in a straight line. Well, that's not true, is it? Because I left out some important information about that seed. That seed is planted, is watered, fed, germinates, breaks through the ground, bears fruit. And from that fruit, what do I get? I get another seed, don't I? It's a continuous cycle. It's a continuous cycle. We should never present it as a straight line. Because it never ends. It's a continuous cycle. And I want you to get this too. The other part of that epiphany, well, that plan of salvation is a lifelong plan of salvation. It's not a one-time deal, folks. We present it like it's a one-time deal. It's not. And I want you to get this. When you continue in that circle, here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, be immersed. That's what we're talking about. When you hear, how can you hear? What's one way that you can continue to hear? Well, one way you continue to hear is you can fellowship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, because you'll talk to them about the things that are going on in your lives, your triumphs and your defeats. You can share support for each other. We can do it by studying His Word, learning His Word, studying God's Word. The second thing in that set was to believe. We compare that to the watering and fertilizing and feeding of that seed. We compare belief to that. But you know, we're also told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You ever thought about exercising your faith? Have you ever really thought about that? We think about exercising our bodies, and you know, when we get a backache, the doctor tells us we ought to do certain exercises to strengthen certain muscles. But have you ever thought about strengthening your faith by exercising your faith? How can you exercise your faith? Every time you talk to somebody about Christ, every time you tell somebody who He is and what He means to you, you're exercising your faith. Every time you interact with other Christians and talk to them about God's Word, you're exercising your faith. Every time you walk away from that joke that you know you shouldn't listen to, you're exercising your faith. Every time you call that person that you know needs to be called to check on them that's been sick, you're exercising your faith. Those are the ways you exercise your faith, and you could come up with many more. Germination I compared to repentance, because a change has to take place. And I'm going to tie that to self-examination, and that's something that goes on and on too. Self-examination, that's something we should do regularly, daily. Self-examination, to see whether we are in the faith, as we read. It's interesting to me that the writer of the 119th Psalm understood that completely. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways, listen to this, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. Isn't that a pretty picture of repentance? The writer says, I looked at myself and my ways and realized they were contrary to God's ways, and made a choice to change my ways to match His. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimony. And who told us that confession was a one-time event? Have you ever thought about that? We mentioned the plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, and confess. And we always talk about the confession that the eunuch made, and that's beautiful. And it's important that we understand that. And that is wonderful that we confess that we believe that Jesus is God's Son verbally, out loud, to a group of people. That's wonderful. But who told us it was a one-time deal? It's not. It's an everyday deal. It's something that we do every day. It's something that we should show in our life every day. I am not ashamed to own that Christ is my Savior, we sing. I am not ashamed. And it should show in everything that we do. It should show in how we do our job. You know, a Christian ought to be one of the hardest working people on his job that you'll find. You agree with that? Really? A Christian ought to be one of the hardest working people you'll find on the job. Because we know that we've committed to do something, and if we don't do it with all our strength and might, then we're lying to whoever we promised that we'd do that. In my case, it's the company I work for. In your case, it may be different. Different group of people, different person. Philippians 1 and 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said that whatever I do, I want to magnify Christ in my body, whether it costs me my life or whether my life continues. With every breath that's in me, I want to do something that magnifies Christ, that brings honor and glory to Him. You know how we glorify God? How do we glorify God? You know what glorify really means? To call someone to acknowledge. And when we call someone to acknowledge God, we have brought glory to Him. That's what it means. And then finally, the last step in our plan of salvation that we always mention is baptism, to be washed in the blood of Christ. You know, baptism comes from a Greek word, I know you've all heard this, baptizo, means immersion. Are you immersed in Christ? So yeah, I've been baptized. No, you didn't understand. Are you immersed in Christ? Is your life immersed in Christ? Every day. Does it matter? Do you think about Him every day? Do you use Him to make decisions? Do you use the pattern of His life to make decisions about your life every day? Are you immersed in Him? Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Ephesians 4:23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him." And then Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Walking after the Spirit. Filling our mind and our heart with the Word of God. Examining ourselves. Hear. Plant. Study. Renew. Believe. Fertilize. Continue in that study. Repent. Confess. Daily. Daily examination of yourself and daily confess that Christ is King. And then be immersed in Him. And all that you do with all your strength and all your might, be immersed in Christ. That's my loop. You continue in that loop. And that loop will bring fruit. That's why I call it fruit loop. Well, I hope that comments have been beneficial to you. The study was good for me. If you're here tonight, anyone who has never rendered obedience to the gospel, that plan of salvation that we've been talking about for the last few minutes is available to you tonight. If you would like to be obedient to that plan of salvation, that opportunity is yours. If you find that there's, in your self-examination, that there's something amiss in your life, or if you would like the prayers of this group for strengthening on your behalf, we offer you the invitation as we stand and sing.
Lord, we pray for your